Lyman Moody, more famously known as D.L. Moody. He was a world-traveling evangelist from 1859 to 1899, and God used this simple shoe salesman from Northfield, Massachusetts, in a mighty way. I read a biography about D.L. Moody just about 3 summers ago, and here's just part of what it said about his life. Mr. Moody was not a theologian, nor was he even an ordained minister. But at the close of his life, he preached to over 100 million people. God had used him to reach 1 million souls for Christ. He established 3 Christian schools, a Christian publishing house, a Christian conference, and he inspired thousands of pastors to go out and preach the gospel to the lost. And I would say his legacy is actually still doing that today. Well, you might ask the question, how could a man of such humble beginnings, his father died when he was 4 years old, and his mother raised 9 children by herself, how could a man of such humble beginnings be used of God in such a grand way? Well, there were many significant moments in the life of D.L. Moody. I'm just going to name 2 of them, which had an impact, or helped to explain the impact that God had through his life. As a teenager, he moved from Northfield to into Boston. And so he was a reluctant teenager to ask his uncle for a job. His uncle owned a shoe shop, and he, out of his pride, he didn't want to ask his uncle for a job, but he had to because his times were tough. And so when he asked his uncle if he could work for him, his uncle said, among other things, "Dwight, if you'll go to church with me on Sunday, I'll give you a job." And so he agreed to those terms. He got involved in this church and was part of the Youth Sunday School, a lot like our Impact Youth Community Group that we have here. And over time, the Sunday School teacher, Mr. Kimball, became very concerned about Dwight's soul. And so one day, Mr. Kimball felt the presence of the Spirit, the leading of the Spirit, to drop by the shop and to speak specifically to Dwight about his salvation. And so Dwight was available. They sat in the back of the shoe shop, and he explained the gospel to him. "Dwight, you have to come to the point where you admit that you're a sinner, that Christ died for that sin, that Christ was raised again from the dead, and if you'll put your trust in him, he'll change you, and he'll grant you eternal life." And so Dwight prayed right there to commit his life to Jesus Christ. And from that point on, he became committed to his relationship with Christ rather than the religion that he was trying to live out in his life. Second significant instance, many years later, at this point he's moved to Chicago. He's a successful businessman. He started a Sunday school movement for children, and he's also been involved in preaching with the YMCA. And so he has an opportunity to travel to England. So on his first trip to England, Dwight Moody heard these words, which, as written in his biography, said this: Mr. Moody heard the words which marked the beginning of a new era in his life. And so the speaker said this: "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." As Dwight pondered these words, he said this. He said, "The speaker said a man. He did not say a great man, nor a learned man, nor a rich man, nor a wise man, nor a eloquent man, nor a smart man, but simply a man. I am a man," he said, "and it lies with the man himself whether he will or will not make the entire and full consecration. I will try my utmost to be that man." And of course, history verifies that D.L. Moody made the full and entire consecration of his life in devotion to the Lord's work. Question for us: will you be that man? Will you be that woman? Will you be that youth? Will you be that child who makes the full and entire consecration of your life to the Lord's service? Now, don't get me wrong, you don't necessarily have to be like D.L. Moody, who preaches to tens of thousands at a time as he travels the world. But maybe you can be like Dwight's uncle, who invites to church. Maybe you can be like Mr. Kimball, who had a concern for the soul of one in his Sunday school class, and he took the chance to go and to lay out the gospel clearly for him. The question for us is, will we be that person who was wholly consecrated unto the Lord? We're in our little series here called Serving the Lord. We talked about the first side of the holiness coin last week. Holiness being set apart from sin, taken out of sin, and to live a holy life for the Lord. This week we're going to talk about the second side, holiness set apart for service. And so go in our Bibles, your Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 22. And a quick backdrop on this, the writer of the book, or the letter of 2 Timothy, is the Apostle Paul, who's aged at this point. He has a younger pastor, leader, who he's building his life into, named Timothy. And 2 Timothy is all about Paul building into this young man so he can lead the church at Ephesus in an effective way. And so these are just a portion of the words that he passes on to him, and we're going to study that today. So the words are on the screen. Let's lift our voices as a church and read this scripture together out loud. Here we go. Everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. This is God's word. So today, here's the big idea. Here's what I want you to take home with you. Of course, after you stop in and eat some chili and some soup, take this home with you. The main point is that the heart of an effective Christian servant is consecrated to Christ. The heart of an effective Christian servant is consecrated to Christ. Before we get into this particular passage, I want you to glance in your Bible. Maybe it's back a page, maybe it's just up higher on the previous page or the same page, but 2 Timothy 1:9. I don't want us to think that being holy for the Lord is sort of this white-knuckle experience as a Christian. It's like, if I'm just good enough, if I just can kind of grit this stuff out and be a goody-two-shoes for Jesus, then that's how my life is supposed to go. No. It springs forth from a foundation that's already been laid forth for you. So 2 Timothy 1:9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And so, church, our practical holiness or our progressive holiness springs forth from the foundation that Christ has already laid, which is the positional holiness we talked about last week. It's a gift of his grace, and so then we go out and we commit our lives and ourselves to the Lord's service. Okay, here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to talk to you about three letters, the letter C, the letter U, and the letter P. Okay, if you can spell that is the word cup, and you'll see how that comes in together. But it comes out of 2 Timothy 2:21. You'll see it right there in your scripture. That we are to be a vessel for honor, sanctified, another translation is the word consecrated, useful to the master, and prepared. Consecrated, useful, and prepared. By way of review, the word consecrated could also be translated as sanctified, as it is here, or holy, set apart, devoted, dedicated. The form of this word means having been sanctified, having been set apart, meaning it's a completed action in the past, and the implications continue on into the present and the future, and there are outcomes for our progressive holiness. I was reading in my Bible this morning. I was eating up my oatmeal before I came in today, and in my normal reading, 1 Chronicles 23, verse 13, I read about Aaron, who was set apart and sanctified for the work as a priest. That's the word that we're using. I was like, this is perfect timing, right with the sermon today. He was set apart for that particular purpose. And so that's what it means in that case. Aaron, you are to serve me with your life. And every one of your descendants is to serve me with their lives as priests and Levites. Okay, so quick example there. You'll notice in your Bible, and especially for those of you who teach other people, teach the Bible to other people, you'll notice that there's an illustration there. Now, often, you'll think, okay, how can I take this scripture and make an illustration to help the people whom I teach to understand it? Well, in this case, God already supplied the illustration. Verse 20, he speaks about a large home. There's not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and earthenware, some that are honorable and some that are dishonorable. So there's your illustration, speaking of a large home. Like in your home, if you went through the cabinets, you'd have different things, dishes, utensils. Under your sink in the kitchen, you're probably going to have some dirty rags that you use for scrubbing the floor or for whatever it may be, for dirty uses, different household cleansers and things like that. So there's different things in our home. Paul's using this analogy to talk about the church. In the house of God, there are different vessels, vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. In this particular context, verses 16 through 18, he talks about false teachers. And by the way, he names them Hymenaeus and Philetus. Quick little point here. You don't want your name in the Bible for being a false teacher. Okay, not a great legacy to leave. So he's saying these men are like dishonorable vessels in a home. They're impure. They speak false doctrine. In this particular case, they're proclaiming that the resurrection already happened, which is not true. We look forward to a future resurrection with Christ. All right? He says, if you will cleanse yourselves of these things, of these false teachings, as well as these youthful lusts, then you will be a vessel for honor. Okay, so I brought along here, this is actually Melanie Martin's teacup. She's my assistant, and she has quite an elegant teacup here, you'll notice. It's kind of got some gold trim around the saucer as well as the cup. It's got a nice pattern to it, and it's clean. Okay, you'd find this up in your cabinet. It's been washed, so if someone drops by and you want to serve them tea or coffee, you've got some nice dishes to pull down and to use it for honorable use. So this is a vessel for honor. All right? I also have the contrary, a vessel for dishonorable use. This is a garbage can from my home. And you put all sorts of things in a garbage can, okay? It comes out of one of our rooms. And so some things you can throw in here that you'd mention, other things like you don't mention that you put stuff in here because it's kind of gross. So a few months ago, I had a really stuffy head. And so I was blowing my nose a lot, and I threw a lot of snotty Kleenexes in this garbage can. And, you know, dental floss and all this stuff. But the kind of the grossest thing is I live in a home with three girls. Okay, so occasionally the drain in the bathroom sinks will start to slow down. And so I know what happened, and it wasn't me who caused it. All right? And so being the man of the house, it's my job to clean out the pipe in the bathroom sink for all of us, all right? So I'll take the trap off the bottom, and I'll have this underneath, take the trap off and push all the, like, the gray, black toothpaste and hair. It's all, it smells nasty, and it's just gross. And you push it all through, and it goes into the garbage can, so then it can go out of the house. This is a vessel for dishonorable use. So, men, let's say it's your job to clean out the pipe in the bathroom sink, and you go to the kitchen, and you grab the teacup, and your wife says to you, what are you doing? Like, I'm cleaning out the bathroom sink. And she says, not without you're not. You know, you might want to find yourself a nice bed in the garage for the evening. We don't use the teacup to take all of the gray, black, nasty, hair, toothpaste-y yuck out of the house. Because this is a vessel for honorable use, for entertaining guests. This is a vessel for dishonorable use, things which are impure. Okay, that's the illustration that is used here in the scripture. Now, you might ask yourself, well, how do I grow in consecration? How do I progress in consecration? Well, thankfully, the Bible also answers that question. Look at verse 22. Flee from youthful lust, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So we are told to run to something, and to run with a certain group of people. Let's dig into that now. We see there in verse 22 that we are to flee the evil desires of youth. This is a command which is ongoing. Keep fleeing. Lace up the tennis shoes, the running shoes, and flee from youthful lusts all the time. Now, when you're 20 years old, you're going to face a bunch of things in the world which are youthful lusts. Guess what? When you turn 21, those same lusts are there. And then when you're 43, and then when you're 68, there's all sorts of things in the world that keep coming at us. We have to keep lacing up the running shoes and fleeing from those youthful lusts. Okay, it's an ongoing command. We covered some of the youthful lusts last week, 1 Peter 4:3. Drinking parties and getting drunk and all these things, living sexually promiscuous lives, those are youthful lusts, not fitting for someone who's to be a vessel for honorable use. So run from and then run to. So I love that the Bible just doesn't say, don't do that, don't you do that. It tells us then what we are to do. Run from and run to. We're to run to righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Okay? Lays it right out there for us. This word to pursue means to run towards. It means, again, to keep pursuing, keep running after. It's, according to one Bible dictionary, means to follow with haste, presumably with intensity of effort, so as to catch up with. So we're running after something. Okay, so my daughter, Regan, is 13 years old. She's at Donnell Middle School. She runs the 100 and 200 meter hurdles in track. It's pretty fun to watch her run. When the gun goes off at the starting line, all of these girls are lined up and they're running with all of their effort towards that finish line. They're putting out effort. They're doing it with as fast as they can, with as much intensity as they possibly can. And if you've ever done athletics and seen a picture of yourself afterwards, sometimes you're like, you know, we do funny faces, don't we, when we're putting out effort? And so if you think about the Christian life, as we pursue righteousness, you know, there ought to be some photos of us with funny faces as we're pursuing Christ. Because I'm running after him. I'm running from sin. I'm running towards righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Let's walk through those just very briefly. Righteousness. Righteousness is that which conforms to God's standard of what is right. A lot of people in the world say, well, how do I know what's right and wrong? You know, flip a coin, do what you want. No. Christ sets out the standard in his word. There's a contrast. If you look in your Bibles at the end of verse 19, you'll see a word there. It's the word wickedness in my translation. It's the opposite of the word down in verse 22 that says righteousness. You could translate verse 19, unrighteousness, and then obviously in verse 22, righteousness. I am to flee from unrighteousness, abstain from unrighteousness. I am to flee toward, pursue righteousness. All right, next word is faith or faithfulness, depending on your translation. Faith is dependence on God. Pursue faith. Pursue humility, recognizing that God is the God of your life. If you have the translation of faithfulness, it means pursue loyalty, trustworthiness. Show yourself to be someone who's trustworthy with the things of God. Next word is love. This is God-type love, sacrificing love. Putting the others around you first. It's the type of love that changes families. It's the type of love that changes church families. You before me. If I ever get to me, it's about you. I want to help you. It's that type of love. And then last word is the word peace. Pursuing God so there's unity among believers. Peace. Freedom from strife. Doesn't mean we don't work through our differences and work on some things together, but we have a commitment to unity through all of that. Peace. Run from, run to, and then lastly, run with. Run with passionate believers who also love the Lord from a pure heart, the Bible says. And so we need to band together with others. If you've ever done an exercise program for like a week by yourself, you're like, oh, I'm getting up today. We're going to make this happen. And like 7 days, you're like, oh, I'll just do it tomorrow. And then I'll get to it a couple of days from now. And then you just sort of dive. Well, if you work out with another person, your results go through the roof because you get embarrassed if you have to text your friend and say, I'm not going to make it tomorrow. I got up too late. If you do that too many times, your buddy's going to be like, hey, listen, you're just lazy. Get up and get here, and we're going to work on this together. And so whether it's pure motives or impure motives, at least you're going to show up and you're going to start working out with your buddy, right? Whether you go for a walk or lift weights or go for a run, whatever it may be. When we do things together, the results are so much better. We're running with other people. This is why we have family groups and community groups and impact youth ministries and Treehouse Kids Ministry. This is why we have all of this. Do you think we're just trying to run an entertainment business here so everybody's happy? No. We're trying to reflect what Scripture says about doing life together in community. And so if you're in one of these groups, you already know the benefits that you receive of doing life together, growing in holiness together. If you've not taken the step of being involved with another group of Christians, whether that's one or two people or a larger group, I want to encourage you to do that. You might be like, well, I just don't want to do that. I'm a private person. I don't want people all over my business. Okay, well, you got to get over that. You're a Christian now, okay? We are our brother's keeper. I need to confess my sins to you, and you need to confess your sins to me, and we need to work on this together and applaud each other when we do well. And when I read my Bible for the third day in a row, when it's been a struggle of mine, yes, keep going. We need that with each other. And so take that step. That's why on a Sunday morning, just jump into one of our community groups or call Pastor Dewey. Let him know you want to be part of a family group. If you attend our Lighthouse campus, call Pastor Fritz. Let him, you know, want to be in one of those groups. But do something where you're involved with other people. Pastor Dewey shared a quote a few months ago about one of his seminary professors. And the seminary professor said this on the subject of getting around other believers. He says, sit under the spout where the glory comes out. I love that. He only said it once. I still remember it. Sit under the spout where the glory comes out. Meaning, get around other people who are pursuing Christ, and it's going to rub off on you, and you'll grow in holiness also. I remember when I played baseball in college, with about 30 guys on the team, as you can imagine, lots of pursuing of youthful lusts among certain team members. But I knew I couldn't do that. I didn't want to do that anymore. I'm a Christian now. And so I found Justin and Brandon, and the three of us got together, and we read our Bibles, and we held each other accountable, and we committed to witnessing on the team to the other players, and having those guys was so helpful to me to grow in my relationship with Jesus, to abstain from wickedness, and to flee from youthful lust and to pursue Christ. Okay, so I want to encourage you, get a friend, be a part of a group, do something where you're progressing in holiness. So, consecrated. Now, for those of you keeping score out there, the U and the P will not take as long as the C, okay? So we are then to be useful to the master. Useful to the master. Okay, back to our analogy. Let's say you're having some friends over for supper. You're cooking a nice spaghetti supper with some meat sauce on the side. And the pot of spaghetti is finished, and you're getting ready to serve. What if you go to the bathroom, pick up the toilet brush, scoop the spaghetti out of the pan into the garbage can, slap some meat sauce on it, and put it down in front of them. Oh, and here's your toilet brush to eat it with. What do you think is going to happen? That might happen. You don't use a dishonorable vessel to present something that's honorable. When you're going to serve spaghetti dinner, take a plate, preferably one that's clean and has been washed, and a fork and a spoon and a knife, and put it down in front of your guests. We're to be useful to the master, not to be unuseful because I'm dirty and I'm not ready to roll when God wants to put me into the game. So we're to be useful to the master. Notice it's useful to the master. Don't be useful to Satan. Don't be useful to the world. Be useful for God's purposes, the Bible is telling us. 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul says, Mark is useful to me for service. I love that. Send Mark over here because I know if I give him a job, he's going to get it done. Which tells us a lot about Mark, right? If you remember in your Bibles, he deserted Paul and Barnabas on a mission trip. He quit halfway through. So again, this is an act of God's grace that Mark has obviously over the years shown himself to be faithful. He overcame that first fumble, and God put him back into service. And Paul says of him later, he's useful to me for service. I know if I call Mark, he'll get the job done. Here's a question for us. I debated whether to ask this or not, but I'm assuming you love me, so I'm just going to ask it, okay? When our leaders at the church, whether pastors, elders, whatever, whoever they are, even someone who oversees the children's ministry or a certain segment of it, if you're a leader, when that type of a leader is looking to put someone into service for a particular need or to start a new ministry, does your name come across their mind as someone who would be useful for service? Now, I understand we don't know everybody here at the church. And I understand also some of you said, Pastor, put me in, you know, I'm ready to play. And if you've said that to us and we've not called you, that's our fault. We'll take the blame for that. Remind us. But have you told somebody around here, I want to be used of Christ, so put me in the game? Does your name come to the mind of the leaders here? Yeah, I could call them. They'd be faithful to go into the game. So consecrated, useful, and then the letter P, prepared for every good work. The word prepared means to make ready, to prepare ahead of time. Prepared for every good work. And there's so many wonderful things happening here in our church. People have been prepared and are serving so well in leading a Bible discussion or discipling a young believer or praying for group members or serving a neighbor or sharing the gospel or visiting a friend who's hurting. Thank you that you've been prepared and you are using your gifts to serve the Lord. Let me share this illustration of someone who's prepared. And since it's baseball season, I had this memory, so I thought I'd share this illustration with you of someone being prepared. I'm going to take you back to 1988. Some of you are like, wow, that's like ancient times ago. I wasn't even alive. 1988, the World Series was between the Oakland A's and the Los Angeles Dodgers. Now, Pastor Stephen does not like this illustration, but his wife Becky does because Pastor Stephen's an A's fan and Becky is a Dodgers fan, okay? So here's the scenario. Kirk Gibson has helped to get the Dodgers to the World Series, but come World Series time, both legs are injured, so he cannot play. He's not even in the starting lineup. So the game goes on, as you can see here, it's 4-3 in the bottom of the ninth with two outs. Oakland is pitching, Oakland's on defense, and the Dodgers are on offense, they're hitting. Dennis Eckersley's on the mound, he's a star closer for the A's. Up next for the Dodgers is the pitcher. And of course you don't hit the pitcher in this situation. He's not going to do anything. At the beginning of the game, Kirk Gibson is basically nowhere to be found. Even announcers are saying, where's Gibson? He's not even in the dugout. What happened to him? So, two out, bottom of the ninth, 4-3, runner on first. Tommy Lasorda calls on a player. He calls on Kirk Gibson. And so out of the bowels of the dugout comes Kirk Gibson hobbling up to the plate. He works the count to, first of all, 0-2, so Eckersley's ahead, and he gets the count to 2-2, and then the count goes to 3-2. What's going to happen? At this point, Kirk Gibson has taken some pretty feeble swings because he can't put all of his weight into the pitch. So 3-2, Eckersley serves up a backdoor slider, and Gibson muscles the ball out over the right field fence for a home run. The Dodgers win the game. And so this is the famous picture of him going around second base like this, okay? Kirk Gibson wins the game. It's his only plate appearance in the entire series, which the Dodgers went on to win 4-1. Backstory. Where was Kirk Gibson for the entire game? Kirk Gibson was under the stadium in the tunnels taking practice swings. He didn't start, but he still prepared himself, warming himself up, just in case Tommy Lasorda called on him at the clutch moment, which is exactly what happened, and he came through big time. So for you and me, are we consecrated and useful and prepared so that when God calls us, we can get into the game and make an effect for him? That's what we're all called to do. Are you C, U, and P? 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. God wants us to be holy, set apart from sin, set apart for service. You might ask the question, well, these sermons kind of making it sound like I need to be perfect in order to be used of God. Well, no, not at all. Not at all. You remember Peter, we talked about this a few weeks ago. Peter denied the Lord, but Christ, when Peter repented, understand what he did, Christ restored him. Even in the sermon we talked about Mark. Mark blew it earlier, but was put back into service. And so we all fumble and fail along the way, but is there an upward trajectory in that line graph of our life towards holiness? Like, Lord, I want to be used of you in an ever-increasing way as I go throughout my life. Let me say this to leaders here at our church, specifically if you're family group leader, community group leader, elder, deacon, pastor, you're a leader in the children's ministry, you're a leader in the youth ministry. Basically, if you influence anyone else for Christ, that's all of us. It is of paramount importance that our lives reflect the holiness of Jesus Christ and that our lives be set apart for his service. The implications aren't just for our own relationship with Christ, but the implications are for the Christian community. Just as sin in a leader's life can devastate a Christian community, holiness can elevate and energize a Christian community. And there are implications in our witnessing to non-believers. Unbelievers love an authentic witness for Jesus Christ where the walk matches the talk, but they can also smell hypocrisy from 18 miles away. And so it's important for us, out of love for the Lord, that we be people who are set apart from sin and set apart for service. All right, let me end with this. I'm going to need a volunteer. And the volunteer is going to come up here, and it needs to be someone who is thirsty and likes to drink water, okay? Okay, not all at once now, church. Don't be storming the stage. I can't handle such pressure. I need one volunteer. Awesome. Mike Stump, you win. Thank you so much. Come on up. Appreciate that. Oh, you can stand right here, please. Thank you. Okay, I have a couple of cups here. This one has day-old milk in it. Okay. Just give a little view there. And this one is nice and clean. All right, took it off the shelf myself, and it's all washed up. Okay, so we're going to pour Mike a little drink here. Give you a little bit more, because hey, you look like you're pretty thirsty. It's pretty intense. Listening to that sermon, you worked up a sweat. Okay, as you can see, we've got a couple of cups. Now, you might be guessing which one Mike's going to choose. It's suspenseful. I'm wondering which one he's going to choose. Now, this whole milk water thing, I think there's a business in this. So if you've got some, you know, investment money, I think we can go far with this whole milk water. I can just see it. See it now up in lights. And you got this cup. All right, Mike, I'm assuming you're ready to drink something here. So which cup would you like to choose to drink from? Okay, but why not choose this one? It's got water in it.
It's got other stuff in it, too.
So this is not appealing to you at all?
No.
Okay, now why would you choose this one?
Because it's pure.
Okay.
Only water.
Okay, pure, it's only water. Okay, you got to serve as a clean cup. All right, I'll just put those down for you, and you can choose the one you want and go ahead and have a drink, okay? You don't have to drink it all for the purpose of my sermon. Thank you. You're very good. Nice and clean. All right, thank you, Mike. I appreciate that. Very good. Well done. Now, the point is obvious. We're having some fun today. But, church, we're not to be like this impure vessel, this vessel for dishonorable use. This is disgusting. We're to be like this clean vessel, consecrated to the Lord, set apart for the Lord's work. Okay? So this is what we are to be like. And so I want to ask you, are you this person set apart for the Lord's service? Let's pray together as our worship team comes, and we're going to respond in worship singing. Lord, we thank you for the illustration that you already put in the Bible for us, and I pray that you would take those words deep within us and change us. Thank you, Father, for so many here who are just pursuing you out of a great love. So refreshing to see people pursuing you. I pray that we do that even more. Lord, in our lives where this is a convicting message, where we see our own failures, I pray you help us to progress in holiness and pray that you'll be honored. Let our lives be pure vessels for you. Use us. It's a hard world to be in. There's lots of temptations. There's lots of filthiness around us. I pray that we'll be holy for you so we can make an impact out in this world. We love you, Lord, and bless you for the scripture you provided today. In Christ's name, amen.